Amen? Amen. You guys can have a seat. So we've spent the last 5 months in part one of a three-part series. I believe it's been 5 months. It sounds kind of crazy, so maybe fact check me, but I believe it was 5 months ago we started this big super series that we call Becoming Like Jesus. And so we've been talking about, and we're going to be in this for a while longer, becoming like Jesus. We're talking about, what does following Jesus really mean? This series, honestly, is like, let's go to the foundation, the root, one of the most foundational, important aspects of the faith of following Jesus. Okay, so this isn't so much like, surface level kind of series, but like, let's go as deep as we can. Let's go to the roots. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Is there more than just going to church? Like, is there more to being a Christian, to being a Jesus follower, than just showing up to a program or to a service or to something that's been planned for us and just observing and watching? Is there more than that? And so we, this community, has come to the belief that, yes, there is. There is more. When we read and we look and we see everything that Jesus had for his disciples and everything that his disciples passed on to us, yes, there has to be more to this life of following Jesus than just going to church and then struggling through my sins and trying to live righteously and trying to live holy and trying to live well and just struggling, and then, well, at least I know heaven's at the end, and just going through life like that, knowing that my salvation is really all about where I go after I die. Is there more? Yes, there has to be more. Jesus is interested in more than just sending you to heaven. He is interested in your life right now. That the Lord is present in your life and the Holy Spirit is here with you to help you right now in this moment. And so we have, really through this series, the underlying idea is this concept called spiritual formation or spiritual growth or spiritual development. And this is not a perfect definition by any means, but this has been sort of our working definition of the term spiritual formation. It's the process of formation carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms the inmost dimension of the believer in Jesus to become more like Jesus, resulting in a natural outward expression of imitating Christ. So it is the process of being formed, and it is his work. It's carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not me. I don't control my own spiritual formation. And it's in the inmost dimension. It is an interior change. It is not just a behavioral change, but it is an inward change that causes me to become more like Jesus, which then results in the outward change. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Oh, come on. Don't let me down tonight. All right. And so the question is, how does spiritual formation occur? And this is what our series is kind of based on, is that spiritual formation is God's work in us. It is fully him. If you want to be more like Jesus, it is not up to you in your own effort. It is his work and his Holy Spirit that is going to sanctify, change you to become more like him. But now, what does that really look like, and what does he use to do that? Like, and do we have a role to play? Or is it just passive and something that just completely happens and I just live my life and God does it? And so, again, this is not necessarily perfect, but we right now believe that there are three primary avenues by which God creates this spiritual change in us. And these are our practice of the spiritual disciplines. This is our responsibility, our role of what we can do to enter into the space where then God can change us, our practice of spiritual disciplines. Two is authentic spiritual community. We believe that through his church, through the body, Christ uses this, the ecclesia, to actually bring about spiritual formation in us. And then third is suffering. Jesus was a man of many sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when we suffer, God uses that suffering to make us more like Jesus who suffered. So we're breaking these three subjects down into three different studies and teaching series. And so for the last 5 months, we've been in that part one, studying, we've been learning, we've been putting into practice what we call the spiritual disciplines. So over the last 5 months, if you missed it, here's everything we've studied. prayer, meditation, fasting, study, simplicity, silence, solitude, submission. And right around then, I gave you a message called Revival is Stalling, which is about the value of the disciplines for inward progress, and talked about the value of willpower, but also the danger of willpower. I will say that as far as this subject is concerned, not that I am anywhere near a master of this, but as far as my understanding, that message is like kind of my magnum opus of spiritual discipline. So if you haven't heard that message, like that's some of the best things that I could offer you of what the Lord has taught me. So if you missed that message, we have a recording of it. Then service, generosity, confession, evangelism, worship, guidance, and tonight, celebration. And so I'd like to piggyback off Foster's writing and teach a message here just for a few minutes, okay? Not a super long message, but a few minutes, and I'd like to call this message The Passion of the Church. The Passion of the Church. If you thought that spiritual life was all about growing in knowledge and piety and being ultra-spiritual and serious all the time, like a theologian, biblical scholar, you may have forgotten what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4 when he said, "Rejoice, I tell you." I will say it again, rejoice. Come on. Psalms 118 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it." Okay, so I know you just read a whole chapter, you've begun absorbing this, and so let me just give you a little bit of how this ties into who this community is and who Ecclesia Maui is, and sort of how this ties together all of our disciplines. I'd like to end the series where we began in Luke chapter 19. And so this kind of first of our three-part series has been called Climbing Higher because of this text. Luke chapter 19, the word says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." I'm sorry, I forgot I have a slide for you. I'm in verse 4. "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him," what? Joyfully. Come on, received him what? Joyfully. "And when they saw it, they grumbled, 'He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Amen? So when we started our study on the spiritual disciplines, we started right here in this story of Zacchaeus, not because this text necessarily outlines any of the spiritual disciplines, really, but because Zacchaeus' story gives us a perfect example of the role that our effort plays in what Jesus can do in us. And Zacchaeus shows us that this kind of order of operations, that what does he do? First, he looks for Jesus. That's really all he wants at first. He is looking for Jesus, and then that leads to being with Jesus, which leads to being like Jesus and his expression of generosity. Okay, and so we kind of broke this down. There are steps here. We look at Jesus, be with Jesus, become like Jesus. And while we've spent the last 5 months learning these various methods and possible ways to be with Jesus, now what is the expected outcome of that? Okay, so hear me on this. I told you this is a short message, which means I can't, dilly-dally, I'm going to get straight to the point. You ready? Okay. A people who have had a real encounter with the real person of Jesus will be evidenced by their joy in Christ. Okay. The one who has encountered a true and living God cannot continue in apathy or timidity. There must be evidence of joy in Christ, celebration of Christ, and passion for Christ. Y'all with me? There must be evidence of joy in Christ, celebration of Christ, and passion for Christ. Over and over and over again in the Bible, those who come face to face with God and they know it, they can't help but be so overwhelmed by the fact that they are in his presence. And sometimes it's crying out joy or fear or wonder, but what do? They express it. Maybe they fall to the ground, or they fall on their face, or they cry out, or they cling to him, or they cry. those who encounter the true and living God become a people of passion. Come on, y'all. Those whose lives have been changed forever by Jesus, if your life has been changed, they're not sitting back with arms crossed waiting to be impressed. They're down on their knees in thankfulness and repentance and joy and gratitude and thankfulness. Those who have seen him and who have heard him and who have experienced him, they're not afraid of what others think about him. No, no, they dance and they shout and they sing and they praise because they have encountered him. The passion of the Christ should lead a direct line to the passion of the church. An amazing pastor once told me years ago that when you follow Jesus, you cannot help but live with a posture of passion. Actually, he said encountering Jesus demands it, demands a posture of passion. And look at Zacchaeus, the man who's too timid, who's too afraid, who's maybe a little too short to charge out in front of the crowd. He just wants to see Jesus from a distance. But when he has his encounter with Jesus, what happens? Something changes in him. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And please note, this is not just emotion. This is true change, because then what does he do later that night? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Repentance, a change of mind, a change of action, of attitude. Zacchaeus goes from being this short man, sad man on the fringes of society, living an immoral life, to one encounter with Jesus, and he is full of joy and repentance, and his life completely changes. Come on! One encounter with Jesus, one moment with Jesus can change everything. Come on, is there someone in here who's got a testimony that you encountered Jesus and everything changed in your life when he walked into your room and something changed in your mind? Is there anyone in here who can testify? You got a story to tell. Come on. There's a change that happens when he comes in and he does something different and he does something real and you experience healing. And no, maybe not everything's better right away, and maybe not everything in your life is fixed. But there's something different when you encounter Jesus. Now, here's the real question. How do we know that we encountered the real Jesus? How do we know that we're following the real and true Jesus? What Jesus do you follow? What version, maybe, have you invented in your mind of a Jesus that you're a follower of that Jesus? Do y'all remember when Apple Maps first dropped? It was like 12, 15 years ago. Okay, when Apple Maps came out, anyone remember? Okay, it was a disaster, if you don't remember. They dropped it way too early. All I remember is this. First time I got Apple Maps on my iPhone, I'm like, oh, sweet, you know? And I put in directions to some big store, it was like Home Depot or something. I'm like, I didn't know there was a Home Depot there, right on. Takes me way out of my way, and then it's like you're here, and I'm in the middle of some suburb, a random street. I have no idea where I am. Okay, it was terrible, so we left that. I would never trust, fortunately now Apple has upgraded to the point to where we reliably can use that application, but I would never trust version 1 of Apple Maps to get me anywhere. It was so bad. But some of us are still following a preconceived beta version of Jesus that was not developed through relationship with him, but was decided by our own preferences. What you look to with your trust will dictate where you end up. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting there are actually different versions of Jesus. There is one Jesus. There is one God. There is one Spirit. There is only one. But then there are our kind of versions of him based on our preferences that are not really him. And it is all too easy for us to follow a version of Jesus that is not actually Jesus, but is just either who we want him to be or who we have previously understood him to be and have not accepted anything different. And so we may end up going our own way of following our own little perfectly packaged version of Jesus that says and does just the right things as we want him to say and do. And so some people follow different types of Jesus that aren't actually the Jesus of the Bible. Some people follow an angry Jesus. In their minds, he's just angry at sin and sinners, and his passion flows from this desire to correct. And so what kind of people do they become? Well, correctors, judges, preachers of sin, hellfire, damnation, and they've forgotten the grace. They're filled with contempt for the lowly sinners who can't get it together and don't remember that God's forgiven them of their sin. Other people follow a scholar Jesus. They see him as an intellectual master of theology, and so they strive to be the same. When you see Jesus as simply a scholar or a teacher, suddenly acts of service and sacrifice aren't quite as important. Now, you'll notice this one is trickier than my first example because he actually is a master of theology and he is a scholar. Okay, so there are things that Jesus is that we will highlight and overemphasize to the exclusion of other things. And when you're like, well, Jesus is just the smartest guy on earth, and I want to know more, then I prioritize head knowledge and I forget acts of service. And so I worship the Jesus that preached the Sermon on the Mount, but I don't worship the Jesus that got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Other people follow a genie Jesus, like that he just may grant all your wishes if you do the right things and say the right things. And so you're just trying to do things right so that you get the right things from God. All of these and more, there's so many more, are invented versions of him that may take certain aspects or may be certain inventions that may amplify them and then try and define him. But there are versions of him. We may like meek and mild Jesus, the one who's really, you know, cool-tempered and just always loves us. We love the Jesus that's the Lamb of God, but we've forgotten that Jesus is also the Lion, the Roaring Lion of Judah. He is both. He is the Lion and the Lamb, and we must worship him as both the Lion and the Lamb. So the kind of Jesus that you follow determines the kind of Jesus follower you become. And when you follow a passionless Jesus, you live a passionless life. So how do we follow the real Jesus? How can we be sure that who we're following isn't just our own mind's invention of who he is versus who he really is? How can we be safe to be sure that we aren't following a beta version knowledge of Christ to a dead-end destiny? The answer is simple. Do what Zacchaeus did. Look for him, be with him, become like him. And so, once again, we must engage a frequent practice of these spiritual disciplines. A daily encounter with God where we look for him, find him, and slowly but surely become like him. Whew. It can't just be once a week at a church service. Our study of the Bible can't be confined to what the preacher says. Our worship can't be just whatever worship leader decides we're going to sing that week. Our generosity can't just stop at the tithe. No, instead we must take every day and every waking morning as an opportunity to climb the tree that leads to an opportunity of encounter with the true and living God. A view of Christ to answer his call, to be with him, to hear from him, and to become like him. To retreat to the mountain and to listen to his Holy Spirit, to go diving over the reef and worship him for his majesty, to open the word for ourselves and memorize his commandments. And what I inevitably find is that as I come to know Jesus and be like Jesus, I am filled with a passion for him. I become a person of joy. I become a person of expression. It is not just an inward joy that no one ever really sees, but it is an outward passionate expression. This is inevitable. Yes, we still have individual personalities, okay? So I know that's always the cop-out. It's like, well, I'm not really that type of person. Okay, expression doesn't look the same for everyone. Passion is not expressed uniformly from person to person. However, it is always demonstrated in some sort of expression. So it can be different, but it must be something. If it's a reaction to a true encounter with God. So some may shed tears, some may shout, some may dance, some may clap, some may sing, some may testify, some may pray aloud. But an encounter with the true Jesus, it demands a posture of passion. Y'all with me? Okay, listen, guys. Ecclesia Maui is a small community, which means the culture of who we are and who we are becoming and who we are going to be as people who represent Christ on Maui is still in formation. And so this message is not a correction, it is a call to formation and vision for who I believe God is leading us to be. And I believe that God has shown me that Ecclesia Maui, this community, is to be a people of passion for Christ who are not afraid to express their joy and their desire for him and their need for him, and their thankfulness to him. Yeah. This is who we are called to be. And this is who we can become, followers of Jesus, who are looking at Jesus, who are actually being with Jesus, who are becoming like Jesus in daily life, so that when we come together, we don't need to be convinced or compelled to worship or express passion or joy to God. We just do it. It's not a manipulation. It's a byproduct of encounter, of true encounter with Him. I'm not saying we're going Pentecostal. I'm not talking about theological leanings, okay? I'm not talking about denominations. Since when did expressive worship come to be aligned only with a certain school of theological thought? What is that? No, I'm talking about just a normal Jesus follower, passionate response to a true encounter with Jesus, as every follower of Christ who has truly encountered Him has ever expressed through all of history. You know why I'm always telling you guys to talk to me when I preach? I'm like, come on. It's not because I'm insecure and I think the message is bad and I need you guys to tell me it's good. If it's good, I generally like already know that. I have a good feeling. But no, it's because I want our church, I want our community, even when we're small like this, to be a people that are so excited about the word and the vision and the direction. Okay? Who are actually willing to express an excitement, if there is an excitement, to express a joy back to God. Why is it that we'll express joy when we sing music, but then when the word is read or preached, we're silent and quiet and sitting back with arms crossed? I just want this community to be a people that are as excited about the word of God and hearing the word preached as we are about a football game or about our favorite TV show or about whatever else we may consume that actually does nothing for us, that when we hear the word of God preached, that we will respond and that we wouldn't be afraid of, oh, well, what if so-and-so hears me say amen? No one cares. if my spirit is stirred, now if Chris is like, come on, everybody, shout, and you're, you know, not there, you don't have to fake it. But if your spirit is stirred and we're like, oh, somebody testify about the goodness of God, and you're like, yes, you don't have to hold that back. This is a place where people who have encountered God can act accordingly in the way that they express themselves. It's crazy. You know how many Christians sit back looking so bored while their pastor preaches the word of life from the scripture that they've been preparing and studying for all week, and the Christians are so unimpressed. Not you guys, other churches, all right? No, when we get with Jesus, when we spend time with Him, when we become like Him, we find our passion, it's redirected away from the world and it's back toward the eternal. That's actually what ends up getting us most excited, are not worldly things, are not temporal things, but are the eternal things of God. And you can't manufacture this, you can't fake it. And don't try to do this artificially. This is a natural result, an expression of an inward change, of an encounter with Jesus Christ. When we've seen Jesus, we can't go back, amen? When we've been with Jesus, then we're forever changed. When we become like Jesus, now we're postured in passion for Him, amen? So I think it's worth asking ourselves in introspection, what Jesus do I follow? Is my faith intellectual and never experiential? Is my faith lukewarm? Is it stale? Is it apathetic? Is it program dependent? Does the Jesus that I believe in, does He mirror those things? Does the Jesus that I believe in mirror my apathy? And if He does, there might be a problem. And then if I find there is a problem and that I am living a life as a Jesus follower with no passion, unable to express celebration, terrified of what others think about me, or just not feeling it. There is no joy. There is no excitement for the things of God. What do I do? Again, I must climb the tree. Again, I must look upon Him who saved me. Again, I must be with Him. Let Him change me. I become like Him. Whew. And let Him do the work in me. I like that Foster points out that we do ourselves a disservice when we celebrate change that has not really occurred, when we are expressing things that have not really happened internally. And so a word of caution here, it is dangerous to attempt to live passionately or to celebrate change that is not really occurring. And this may happen easily in this setting. It can happen. Oh, maybe, you know, I haven't sought Jesus for 2 weeks, but then I come into church and I'm going to dance and shout and clap, and I'm going to attempt to get myself going again spiritually, but I'm using feelings to do it, and I'm trying to feel something that I have not actually been disciplined to pursue. So passion flows out of spiritual formation. It does not lead spiritual formation. But I still have a role to play, don't I? In my celebration, in my expression of passion, I choose to express my love to God. I don't just wait for him to influence my feelings. But I don't try and create that inward change in myself just through an outward expression. No, I want God to do the change in me. And so what do? I climb the tree. I pray, I meditate, I give, I fast. I study, I serve. I get alone, I worship. And I let him do that work in me. Then to the effect that the passion that pours out of me is authentic. It's how I really feel. I can't be contained. I'm so full of Christ. So this is why I'm so passionate about this. Because so many of us are following Jesus, but we're just going through our daily lives and then coming to church and calling that Jesus and trying to get stirred up there. But we're not following him in the daily. And so we're having a hard time when it's 2 hours a morning, but the other 22/7 have just been about us. I had to do that fast math. So it's a daily walk with him. There's a difference between just being Christians as a part of a religion versus being apprentices who actually follow a master that is leading us and guiding us daily. Now, we don't have the blessing of the first disciples that got to physically be with Jesus every day, but we spiritually awake with Jesus every day. And again, where is he going to lead us today? Where is he going to lead me today? What does Jesus have for me today? And I'm in his presence immediately, and he is the master who goes first, and I follow. And through that following, he does his work in me. Amen? Amen. I'd like to, I'm going to close out tonight by just kind of again rehashing this series by telling you what's coming next a little bit and for our next month or two. But first, let's take a moment of this celebration and of worship. I'm going to give you back to your table groups, okay, and turn back to your table groups and spend a few moments in prayer, all right? And if you don't want to pray, you don't have to pray, but praying aloud, all right? And you can go around the circle or just popcorn it, whoever wants to pray.
Were you serious about a testimony thing? I didn't want to be rude
to
say it.
Oh, not in that sense. Okay. Not in that sense. Maybe a little later. So we're going to do this right now. We're going to do prayer. So go ahead and go to your table groups. And I'm going to give you a few moments to celebrate together and to give God glory and to give him honor and to give him thanks. And just pour out your thanksgiving on him right now. Just pour out your praise and your love to him right now. We can celebrate right now. A prayer doesn't have to be this somber, sad thing. But give him praise, all right? And then I'm going to, I'll pray and bring us back together here in just a few moments, all right? And we'll close.